Okay. Well, we had three families up here before us this morning. Let's get a picture of those up here again if we've got those. Do we have pictures again? I just love. Okay. Go ahead. Abigail McDonald, Liana Hansen, and Emily McClung. Does this bring back memories to anybody here? Anybody here, memories? I can still remember when my wife, Nadita, told me that that test, whatever it was pink, blue, I can't remember what color it was supposed to be, but man, I was just both excited and I was scared. I had absolutely zero experience with kids. I was an only child. My mother and father were only children, so I had no cousins or nephews or nieces to kind of prepare us for it. And, you know, I had never even seen a diaper, much less tried to put one on a baby before. So I was a little bit apprehensive. I remember the first time when we brought him home and holding little Tyler, and, you know, I didn't know all the stuff about how they get gas, and they start crying, and I guess he got some gas, and he started screaming. I handed him right then and there. I was sure it was something I had done. Then Tyler began to grow up. He was my first, and came face to face with some of the financial challenges. Remember that time when you graduate, if mom had nursed, and then you move on to the real food, the real baby food? And I was shocked the first time I went to the Giant grocery and saw the price of all them little things and how many I had to get, them little baby food things. Then there were sports camps and dance camps and church camps. I don't know if you know this, but the U.S. Department of Agriculture does a report every year of what it costs under today's things to raise a child through 18. The latest one I saw said, I don't want to depress you now, parents, but it costs to raise a child through the age of 18, $303,480, okay? And that doesn't include college. But I can tell you, without a doubt, that the joy of having these little ones far outweighs any of the costs, any of the sacrifices. My wife and I have been able to experience it four times now, and I would do it all again. All right, don't tell that to Nadita because I don't want to get any ideas, but I would do it all again. And I expect most of you parents here would as well. And let me take just a moment to say this. Sometimes when we have services like this, there are those in our midst that are not parents. And we can sometimes give off this message that, oh gosh, the only way in life to be fulfilled is to have children. That's not true. You don't have to be a parent to be fulfilled in this world. And I know there are some of you here, you haven't had children, won't have children, but you're pouring yourself into children. Maybe it's as an uncle or an aunt or a friend. And God is using you in a mighty way, and that is just wonderful as well. So with that said, what are some principles from this book that you can apply if your child or your nephew or your niece is in the nursery, or your grandchild is in the nursery, or if they're in the toddler room, or they're in elementary school or high school or college, or they're actually growing up and they're out on their own now? Just some observations, some pastoral observations from the Word of God about parenting. The first thing I think we need to have is we need to have a proper understanding of authority. I don't think you'll find it surprising for me to say that children are to submit to the authority of their parents, right? Classic scripture verse, Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. A similar principle from the Old Testament comes from Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Children should obey and submit to their parents. But then this principle of submitting to authority applies not just in the parent-child relationship. We all have people over us in this world in some capacity, don't we? I mean, a boss at work, teacher at school, a coach, our government, people we are supposed to submit to. Now, submit, biblically speaking, so we understand it, it's a military term, and it meant to voluntarily place yourself under the authority of. And of course, the most important of all authorities for us to submit to is the one who created us in the first place, God Almighty. From 1 Peter, 5th chapter and the 6th verse, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. See, the challenge for us parents is how we understand we are to exercise the parental authority given to us in a God-honoring way, in a way that's going to bring positive results in our children. So let's look at how authority is to be expressed from a biblical perspective, all right? This is important because I think we often misunderstand authority. We hear that and we think it means to have power over someone, control over them. How often as a parent do we reason, because I'm your parent, I demand that you respect my authority? Any parents here ever taken that approach? Now, this mindset comes from an attitude of, since I'm in authority over you, that makes me your superior. And that makes you accountable to me to do things the way I want you to. Authority like that often gets expressed this way. If you do what I tell you to do, I will give you affirmation. If you do not, I will punish you. And that approach to authority is one, I believe, based on 27 years now experience, my oldest is now 27, leads to a lot of conflict as your children grow older. And it is not, I repeat, it is not how God exercises his authority. Now we said we're all under God's authority, right? And in the We Believe series that Pastor Mark and I just completed shortly ago, we taught of Jesus being God himself. So how did Jesus exercise his authority? I mean, think about it. Jesus could have demanded accountability and respect through threats and intimidation. But he understood that people do not respond well to an authority that relies totally on punishment to maintain it. The you do it or else approach. Jesus understood that authority is most effectively exercised when coupled with a healthy dose of affirmation as well. And the point is this: you can be in a position of authority, but for that authority to be sincerely submitted to, for real respect to be bestowed, there needs to be more than just a do it or else approach. A perfect example would maybe be the religious elite of Jesus' day. I mean, they were an authority. Did their approach work well with the people? From the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus had finished 7th chapter, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law did. I mean, the religious leaders of the law taught in a way that made sure those under them understood they were their inferiors. Jesus did it differently. Jesus, even though he was God in the flesh, taught people in a way that affirmed their value and wealth and their worth. He called them to follow after him, not because of dictate, but because they wanted to. They wanted to be accountable to. They wanted to be under his authority. How often as a parent do you say, I demand your respect? Anybody? I don't know about you, but that never had the desired effect in my household. See, you never will get true, sincere respect by demanding it. Oh, you might generate some fear from that approach. You might generate an I'll bide my time until I'm 18 and I'm out of here attitude, but you will never earn real respect that way. Is there anywhere in the Bible that you see Jesus wearing his Son of God t-shirt and demanding the people to follow him? because he is so superior to them. No. Rather, he led with affirmation and with love, and from that came respect and honor and obedience. Jesus displayed this incredible attitude of humility that I believe is at the core of how real authority is to be expressed. Classic scripture from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Let's read it together. He says first, let me say the first verse. Your attitude, that's all of us, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What was his attitude? Let's read it together. Go ahead. Who, being in very... Jesus Christ, God himself, who made this world and everything in it, humbled himself in obedience, even to allow himself to be put to death. Rose again on the third day. But how does this kind of attitude then apply in parenting? Well, the classic scripture that we often hear on child rearing is found in Proverbs 22:6. It says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old or she is old, he or she will not turn from it. So what are the key aspects of exercising parental authority as you are training up your child? Point two, it's a proper understanding of what your child needs most in this world. See, more than anything else, I believe they need to feel accepted and wanted and loved unconditionally. And expressing this to them starts at such a young age as you rock them, and hold them, and sing to them, and caress them. And men, this part is not just for the moms. They need this from the dads as well. You know, it's funny as I look back, I know as we were getting ready to have children, particularly because I had not been around any small ones, my thought process, well, I'll let Nadita handle that when they're small, nurturing, you know, and then when they get to be teenagers, I mean, I'm a pastor, I know all this stuff, I'll take over then. I did a lot better in the nurturing years in the nursery with them than sometimes I did when they got to be teenagers. A time in that nursery was so special to me, holding and rocking each one of them. Friends, your child needs to know that your love for them is unshakable, is unconditional, and one of the best ways to show this is through the most precious of commodities in today's world. And that commodity is spelled simply T-I-M-E. They need your time. And especially here in Northern Virginia, we are always rushing somewhere, aren't we? Here or there to soccer, or basketball, or dance. And it seems like we rarely have either the time or the energy as parents necessary to communicate the kind of love our children need. I've used this story before, but I like it, so I'm going to use it again. Father came home from work every day with his briefcase. And this troubled his young son. So he finally asked his father, Dad, how come you bring home your briefcase every day? To which the dad responded, well, son, it's because I can't get all my work done at the office. The boy says, but Dad, couldn't they put you in a slower group? Moms and dads, we all need to slow down, because expressing the kind of acceptance and affirmation and unconditional love our children need is very hard to do on the run. It is very hard to do when we are exhausted. You know, you come in so tired at night, your child wants you to read them that same book for the 10th time. Well, you need to make sure that you have the physical and the emotional reserve to read it to them for the 10th time. My son Tyler, my first, I was not pastoring then, I was still practicing law, but I'd come home and it'd be a long day, and all I wanted to do was to come in and just have plop in front of the TV and watch the news for a minute, you know? But the minute I walked in the door, man, he was there, and he wanted me. He had this game that he had invented with me where we would, as I would go up and get out of my work clothes, my suit and tie, and you know, take my socks off, that he would then get to shoot each one of them into our clothes hamper, okay? He was a simple kid, but that's all right. And every time we'd do that, he'd have me do the shoot. So I'd do it, and I'd go in, and he'd do it again, Daddy, do it again. And he'd want to do that. Man, we'd throw those socks in there for 2 hours and keep going. And all this running we do, often we tell ourselves, well, you know, we're doing it for them. Well, how much of it is really for us? Parents, you ever been up to one of those playgrounds at the mall, you know, Fairfax, you know, they got where all the kids play and all that? Ever go up there and just sit at one now? Listen to the parents bragging on their kids. Well, my son walked at 6 months, yeah, you know. I had a friend who had their first child at the same time as Nadine and I had ours. He was always bragging on his kid. He said to me one time, and his kid was like 2 years old, that he was taking him to school to learn how to speak Latin. Latin, 2 years old, can you believe it? He said this to me while we were driving to pick up my 2-year-old son Tyler from computer programming class. But we are such an achievement-driven culture. And without intending it, we often communicate to our children that they are accepted and wanted and loved so long as they score a lot of goals or baskets, or so long as they get the grades necessary to get into the right college. Is it any wonder they grow up believing the measure of whether they are one day a good husband or father is based upon how much money they make, rather than about their character, what's happening on the inside? Love that song we sang in the worship. Inside out, I give you control, because only God can change us from the inside out. Classic scripture we often use when doing a dedication comes from the book of Deuteronomy. It's chapter 6, 6 through 9. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. These are principles being given to dads and moms, I believe, for how we are to raise our children. It's somewhat like this whole idea of a dedication. I've used this before, but it's like a relay race. Any of it follow track and how a relay race is? You know, you have it, and everybody has a baton. You pass it, the baton to the next person, and they pass it to the next person. Well, parents, you have a baton. And that baton is the principles of life that you're going to teach to Abigail, to Liana, to Emily. And what's in that baton? It is the most important baton that you will ever pass. Second is proper understanding of love. And the most important thing of baton is that they are loved totally, unconditionally, unshakably with this irrational love. But then there's another part of this, and that's our third point. In that baton also, we have to have developed a proper understanding of discipline. See, one of the greatest challenges for every parent, I think, is trying to discipline our children, is setting appropriate boundaries and then teaching them that there are consequences for violating those boundaries. You know, there is this incredible wonder you see when a baby comes into this world. And you cannot imagine anything bad ever coming out of that precious little one. I mean, I was simply amazed at the beauty and goodness in each one of those little lives that God entrusted to me as I held them in my arms. But then, over time, As they learned to walk and talk, I began to see some other things in them as well. Things like stubbornness and selfishness, a propensity to want to defy their parents. See, the truth is that we all have this rebellion inside of us. There is this combination of wonder and wickedness in each of us. It is why the Bible teaches that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I experienced this. I mean, I'd be downstairs in our living room trying to read the newspaper, and I would hear my 5-year-old son Tyler cry out in pain, "Dad, Melissa pulled my hair." And in my fatherly wisdom, I'd call out, "Son, she doesn't know any better. She's only 3. And then I'd hear Melissa let out a scream. And Tyler would yell back, "Well, she does now." The sin nature will manifest itself fairly quickly. And is why it's critical that we learn to discipline starting at a very young age. That Proverbs verse, "Train up a child when they are young." So how do we try to discipline? Remember, it is not about us reflecting our power and control. It's about us loving them too much to let the sin reign in their life. Loving them too much to allow them to build in habits and propensities that'll destroy them down the road. Proverbs 22:15 says this, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." The New Testament, Hebrews 12:11, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time." Can I get an amen for that, parents? "But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Yeah, there may be some short-term pain, but the gain of long-term character development is invaluable. And remember, it's not about showing your power. It's about putting them on the path to becoming all God wants them to be. It's about teaching them to learn to accept correction. You know, that's one of the most valuable tools you can teach your child, how to accept correction. Something I came up on my own, Proverbs 10:17. "He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray." Key in this is, just practically speaking, is we need to look for positive ways to provide boundaries, not just through what we tell them not to do, but with a better way to live. You know, perhaps you can pick a scripture and have that as the family scripture that you encourage the kids to live like. Take a scripture like Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Wouldn't this be a great one to teach our children? "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others." Can I get an amen? Would that be a great one to teach our kids? Been a great one if your parents had taught it to you before you came to this church, but a little bit late on that one now. Just kidding. That's good. So we discipline in a way that attempts to change the actions without damaging the person. We focus on the thing they're doing, not on their worth. See, we don't disparage their character. Perhaps they fail to do their chores. We don't say, "You are just so lazy." Instead, we focus on the action or lack thereof and the failure to understand that these chores I've given you are part of preparing you because I love you for the world you'll one day be in. John Wooden, the great basketball coach at UCLA, was asked how he had such a powerful impact on his players. He said this, "I always try to catch them doing something right rather than always focusing on what they do wrong." Our kids need so badly to hear an attaboy or an attagirl. Words to let them know that they are okay. Parents, I don't think we really all understand, moms and dads, how much our kids need that affirmance from us. You know, I don't know that I understood even growing up. It isn't now. My dad has now been gone for 5 years. And I still find myself doing things and thinking, "Oh, I hope he's proud of that. I hope that made him happy." So you try to look for opportunities to affirm them, starting when they are small. A great example of this, my wife Nadita, teaching our kids potty training. She was amazing. She developed her own little song to go with it. I won't sing it to you. You can ask her about it if you see her out in the community room. She'd give them awards for remembering to hit the big boy potty, the big girl potty. And I want to tell you, all four of our kids were potty trained in a day. Friends, if you make it a priority to catch your children doing things right and affirm them when they do, then when you catch them doing something wrong and you need to correct them, they will know it's not because they are somehow dysfunctional. It's just a part of growing up into the man or woman that God wants them to be. So those are the things that need to be in that baton. But you, this is now more for you maybe than for that baton, you need to have a proper understanding of God's faithfulness. You know, parents, here is perhaps the most important take home. All you can do is all you can do. You need to be faithful to your role to care for and nurture and instill God's value system in your child. And then you need to trust in the God who cares for them with a love more incredible and inexhaustible than you can even contemplate. A God who says to you in those difficult moments when challenges arise and you are confused and afraid, says this from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He says, you don't need to look anywhere else for help. Just look to me, because I'm the one who made little Emily, little Liana, little Abigail in the first place. And I am there for you. And you know what? Jesus said this in Luke 12. Indeed, the very hairs of your heads are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than the sparrows. God knows everything about your child. And he says, I'm there for you. You know, the one thing I was not prepared for as a parent was how my sleep patterns would be altered. You guys relating to that at all right now? Gone were those nights of uninterrupted sleep. And to be honest, Nadita, my wife, bore the brunt. I was practicing law. I had to be at the office early. So she did most of the night work. I did try, guys, if I woke up, to get up and bring the little one to her. But then we had our second. And now it was really hard, because with the first, even if she'd been up at night, finally would go to sleep kind of early in the morning, and then she could sleep. But now, right when that second one, the new baby, was going to sleep in the morning, our Tyler was up ready to rock and roll. So it was great, though, because it created this time where every weekend, I would take Tyler with me. I'd get up and I'd take him and we would go to Roy Rogers. Anybody remember Roy Rogers? First words Tyler learned to say were the words bacon biscuit. But it gave Nadita that time to sleep, and it gave this incredible time for Tyler and me. We'd then go on to the firehouse or to the playground, and I missed that time. But having a baby in your house changes your sleep patterns. And it doesn't necessarily end when the baby begins to sleep through the night. Because there are those nights when they're sick. There will be those nights after they get their driver's license that you lay awake waiting for them to get home. I told you all, I went off to college for 4 years, 3 years of law school, finally came back at age 26 and went back to live with my parents for a couple of months before moving over to Tyson's Corner where I was practicing law. And even at 26, when I would go out at night, my mom would not go to bed until I got home. It just was part of her. So know this, parents. When you lay your exhausted head on the pillow at night, there is a God who never sleeps watching over your child and watching over you. At Psalm 121, let's pick up verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Our God is there in the midst of it all. He doesn't take a day off, a night off. He never slumbers or sleeps. He is continually watching over us, even in the darkest of times. Psalm 139:12 says this, "Even in the darkness will not be dark to you, O God. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." You know, parents, you're human, and you're going to make some mistakes. I know, because I made a lot of them. And you may, one day, as hard as is believed, you may even forget your child somewhere. Any parents ever done that? Forgot your child? Raise your hand. Come on, God. Mass confession here, people. Be honest with me. All right. I was new as a pastor at the church. Melissa was about 5 or 6 years old. It had been a full day. We were still at Joyce Kilmer Middle School. And, you know, I drove home. Nadita and I would go in separate cars. Got home, walked in the door, said, "Now, Nadita, you got Melissa, right?" She looks at me and says, "No, David, you've got Melissa." And all of a sudden, that uh-oh. And we had one of those old answering machines, you know, the thing. So we just hit that real quick, and there's Melissa on it. "Mom and Dad, I think you forgot me today." Thankfully, one of the guys on setup had taken her home, okay? So she wasn't still waiting there. But you can for a moment forget your child, but God never will. Isaiah 49:15 says this, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I, God, will never forget you." That's why we sang that song to close. Jesus loves us, this we know. And he loves your child. He is watching over them, and he never wears out. He never needs a break. When you are exhausted, God is not. When you are confused, God is not. When you cannot understand what is going on with your child, God does. He understands because he made him. He made her. Psalm 139:13. "For you created my inmost being." This is David talking to God. "You knit me together in my mother's wombs." How many times with my kids, particularly as they've moved into those middle school years, have I thought, what in the world is going on inside of her mind? I can't get in there. I don't understand. God does. God does. Fifth and finally, we need a proper understanding of God's solution for sin. You know, there's a beauty and a wonder in our children, because they were created in the beauty, in the image of a beautiful and wonderful God. But there's a darkness as well. And not to rain on this celebration, but there will be a moment when that darkness of pride and selfishness will become very obvious. It did in each of my 4 children. It did in the only child of George and Connie Morris, my parents. And it has in you. For all have sinned. And the Bible teaches that the wages, the natural consequence of this sin, is death. That is separation from God. There is this gulf, this chasm between us and a just, holy God who will not allow sin and its destructive consequences to win out. So how do we teach our children to bridge that chasm? To get right with the God who made them. The world will tell them, well, it's up to them, up to what they do. If they just do enough good deeds, go to church enough, give enough money, that somehow they will bridge that gap. But the Bible says there is no enough. We cannot do enough, give enough, work enough. But God had a solution. He sent his only son, Jesus, to this world where he died on a cross. And when he died there, he was dying the death you and I should have died. He was paying the price you and I could not. And now God says to each of us, your penalty has been paid. And I offer you total forgiveness. And I offer you a bridge over that gap that previously existed. And every single human being has a choice to either cross that bridge by placing their faith in Jesus' death to pay the penalty for their sin, or to keep trying to do it on their own. And we cross that bridge when we acknowledge our sin, when we accept that we cannot on our own solve our sin problem, and we place our faith in Jesus dying for our sin to pay our penalty. And if and when we do that, Jesus himself brings us across that sin chasm into a relationship with God that we were meant for. And whether to allow him to take them over that bridge or not will be the most important decision your child will ever make in this world. And you cannot make it for them. I wish you could. I wish we all could, but we can't. But you can teach it and model it as you walk through life with those precious little ones entrusted to you. And that is really the most important thing in that baton that you are trying to pass. The message that God loved them so much that he sent his only son to die for them. Lee's going to come up now, I think, or whoever's going to be in our closing song. I want to maybe try to wrap this up. It's a letter that I heard, and I thought wrapped all this up together, so I'm going to close it. As the whole team comes forward. This is from a mom, but I think it'll go for dads too. I gave you life, but I can't live it for you. I can teach you things, but I can't make you learn. I can give you direction, but I can't always be there to lead you. I can allow you freedom, but I can't account for it. I can take you to church, but I can't make you believe. I can teach you right from wrong, but I can't always decide for you. I can teach you how to share, but I can't make you generous. I can advise you about friends, but I can't choose them for you. I can tell you the facts of life, but I can't build your reputation. I can warn you about sin, but I can't make your morals. I can pray for you, but I cannot make you walk with God. I can teach you how to live, but I cannot give you eternal life. And that is where we do all we can do. And then we trust in the faithfulness of a God who loves them even more than we do.